Welcome to Kingdom Life Radio. I'm Kenny Hebert, and today we are going to be starting into a new series on the Kingdom of God. Now, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you've probably heard the phrase, the Kingdom of God. Or even if you've taken time to read the Gospels, it doesn't take very long that you're going to find that very phrase, the Kingdom of God. Now, the question is, what is the Kingdom of God? Can we quantify that? What's the implications of the kingdom? You know, when's it going to come? How's it going to come? Is there a clear picture of it? Is it important for us to know what it is and its implications and to really understand it? You know, and asking those questions, I've asked different folks over the years, and I've received a variety of answers. And even I, as a young Christian, I didn't have an understanding of what the kingdom of God was. I wasn't sure. Many people aren't. And then there's those that answer. They start to realize that there is something significant about the kingdom, and they start to look into it, and they get stirred. They want to know more and to embrace it more. And so we want to take some time here to look at the kingdom. We're going to spend a few weeks doing that. I guess one of the questions would be, was it an important topic for Jesus? If you read the Gospels, do you see any connection between Jesus and the kingdom of God? And if you spend any time in the Gospels, you're going to see that really the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, was the central message of Jesus. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 and 15, and this is Jesus coming into his ministry in the very beginning. It says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news.'" In Matthew's version of it, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "He went about all Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And so here we talk about the gospel of God, or the gospel of the kingdom. And see, here's something that, like, we talk about, what is the good news? The good news for Jesus was that the kingdom of God was at hand. The time was fulfilled. It was here. It was breaking in. So we see, for Jesus, it was his central message. It's what he spoke about all the time. It doesn't take very long to, you start to read and you see that it's his central message, but you also see that it's not just his message with words, it's also his message with his works, the very ministry he does, the things he speaks. He uses these word pictures, parables we call them, and all of those are whether he's preaching or teaching, he's illustrating, he's explaining, he's giving an understanding of the kingdom of God. And you see that throughout the Gospels. And his parables explain the kingdom. His the teachings show men how to enter the kingdom of God. His miracles give witness to the very presence of the kingdom had just shown up right in their midst. And we just read, Jesus announces the kingdom is here. And actually, if you read after Jesus dies and is risen from the dead, and in Acts chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being with the disciples for 40 days, and it specifically says he's teaching them about the kingdom. So you see that this topic of the kingdom of God was fundamental to Jesus. It was foundational to all he did and said and taught. Now, with that, we see that this is important to Jesus. It probably should be very important to us as disciples of Jesus that we understand what he meant by the kingdom of God, what he was teaching, what he was explaining to them, and for us to understand it. Now, even though I'm mentioning the kingdom of God, connecting it to Jesus and his ministry in the New Testament, we have to also understand that the kingdom of God is not something new that comes on the scene when Jesus shows up. The kingdom of God is deeply rooted in the Old Testament, where the Jewish people have these promises and hopes and expectations that are developed as the prophets spoke to them of the coming of the future kingdom of God. And so with that, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he starts to give more clarity to what the kingdom of God is. We will in the future take a look at some of the Old Testament pictures of the kingdom of God. But one of the things I want to start with today is talking about what does the kingdom of God mean? What does the word kingdom mean? Because as we read through the scriptures in the New Testament, there's a variety of statements about the kingdom that sometimes bring some confusion. At one point, you're going to read in the Gospels that it's a present reality that we can enter into right now, but it's also a future inheritance. It's not just present, it's future. And then it talks about it's a realm we can enter in right now, but it's also a future realm that we'll enter. And the Gospels talk about the kingdom is a gift that God bestows upon us in the future, yet it's a gift we can receive right now here in the present time. And it also talks about the kingdom being this inner spiritual blessing that comes to us by way of the new birth. But at the same time, it talks about the kingdom encompassing all the governments of the nations of the world in the future. And so there's this different statements about the kingdom of God as we read through the Gospels and as we look at them in the coming weeks. But to help understand what that those those teachings and explanations Jesus gives, we have to start with just the meaning of the word kingdom. It's fundamental to us understanding what the meaning of the kingdom of God is. And so see, our modern understanding of that word, if we just hold to that, our modern, like us as Americans hearing that word kingdom, what does that mean? If we just hold to that, our current understanding and through our culture, through our present day understanding of that word, we're going to miss some key meanings to this old biblical truth of the kingdom of God that Jesus is teaching. See, in our modern thinking, that word, the kingdom, it's really seen as this, it's like a realm over which a king exercises their authority. And so if you're talking about like the United Kingdom of Great Britain, it recognizes that the queen is the sovereign over that kingdom. And in the dictionary, when you see it says a kingdom, it's the territory. The kingdom of Great Britain, the United Kingdom, is the kingdom that the monarch, or the queen or the king in that form of government is the head of. And so it's not necessarily the sovereignty of the ruler, it's the realm over which they rule. It's oftentimes is seen as the meaning of that word kingdom in our modern day. Another second meaning to that word in our modern day of that word kingdom is it's seen as the people that belong to that given area, that the territory, that landmass that the king or the queen rules over. And so it's seen as the kingdom is sometimes seen as the people. So if you're looking at the United Kingdom of Great Britain, the kingdom in that sense of that kind of meaning, it would mean that it's seen as the citizens that the queen rules over, and then they're the subjects of her kingdom. And so those are the two different meanings. If we look at it as in a modern understanding, if you look up in the dictionary those meanings, it's seen as the realm over which that king or queen rules, or it's seen as the people or the subjects of that kingdom. Now, but if we were to use those meanings, those understandings of the kingdom, those two, if we use those ideas in looking at the biblical understanding when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, we're going to be off track in understanding really what the biblical truths of the kingdom are. See, we have to see that the Hebrew word, either in the Old Testament that was used that we translate as kingdom, and that word is Malkuth, and also the Greek word in the New Testament where it's also translated the kingdom is Basileia. Now, these two words have the same meaning, whether in the Greek or Hebrew, when we read them, and it's different than what we see as our modern understanding of the word kingdom. The primary meaning of both those words in the Greek and the Hebrew mean the authority and the sovereignty that is exercised by the king. These words also may mean the realm over which the sovereign exercises their authority, or it can also mean the people that belong to that realm that the king exercises their authority. But these meanings, the realm or the people, are secondary. They're sort of derived, or like an inferred meaning that goes along with the primary meaning of the word kingdom is the authority to rule, the sovereignty of the king. And this is important to understand here, that being the primary meaning. It's the right to rule of the sovereign or the king or the queen. It's not necessarily the realm or the people, though that's a part of it. Those are secondary meanings. So in referencing the God's kingdom, we hear the word kingdom in the scriptures. For the most part, it refers to his reign, his rule, his sovereignty, not the realm in which his rule is exercised, but his sovereignty. Now, if I want to give you a couple examples from the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 19. It reads, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." See, God's kingdom, or his malkuth in the Hebrew, it's his sovereignty that rules over all. His realm, the landmass, doesn't rule over. It's God's sovereignty, his right to rule, rules over all. And then there's Psalm 145, 13, and it reads, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. See, the realm of God's rule is the heavens and the earth, and it's permanent. It's everlasting. It never ends. His rule, his sovereignty, his right to rule, is permanent and everlasting, and it rules through all generations. Also, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 26, it talks about Belshazzar's rule, his kingdom there. And it talks about, it says, "God has numbered the days of your kingdom, the days of your malkuth, the days of your rule and your authority, and he has brought it to an end. And if you read through Daniel, you understand that the Babylonian realm nor the people were brought to an end. See, they still existed after Belshazzar was taken out as ruler. And it was the rule of the king that was terminated, was brought to an end, not the people, not the realm. So here we see in this example, whether it's in Psalms or Daniel here in the Old Testament, that the kingdom in respects to the biblical understanding of it is not the realm over which the king rules. It's not the people, but it's the authority to rule. It's the sovereign rule. It's his right to rule. And just as God's rule never ends, it's over all things. And so here Belshazzar's rule, his authority to rule, his right to rule was brought to an end, but the people in the realm continued on under a different ruler, under a different king who had a right to rule. And we're taking time to really understand the meaning of the word kingdom here, because it will really help us as we start to look at the different scriptures and what the kingdom teachings of Jesus were and the intent of them based on that biblical understanding of the word kingdom there. And there, let's look at some in the New Testament. Look at Luke 19, verse 11 through 12. And it says here, "As they heard these things, he," meaning Jesus, "proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God," or the right to rule, "was to appear immediately." They thought God's rule was going to show up. "And Jesus said to therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return." Here, you go along with the parable and Jesus gives them the different the minas and gives them a responsibility to earn for his kingdom, and then that ruler, that nobleman, comes back having received his rule. So here it says he went to receive for himself a kingdom. Now the nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Now the nobleman did not go and get a piece of land. He didn't get a realm, an area over which he was to rule, like some territory he was going to rule. The territory he was going to rule was what he left. It was there. He left that territory to go to another place. The problem was he was not the king yet. He didn't have the authority or the right to rule over that territory he left to go get that kingdom. So he went to get a kingdom. He went to go get the authority to rule. And then he came back to where he had left, to the people and to that realm. And now he had the kingdom. He had the right and the authority to rule over those people and over that territory. So here's the meaning of the word kingdom. So when we hear the word kingdom, the kingdom of God is like, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. You've heard it been said, but I say to you. And he tells these parables explaining the kingdom. He was talking about not a realm, not a territory or people. He was talking about God's sovereign right to rule. God's right to rule was like this. And that'll help us understand as we start to look at the different aspects of the kingdom of God that Jesus brings out in the New Testament and the Gospels. See, the kingdom of God is his kingship. It's his rule. It's his authority. And see, now we can go through the New Testament and we can see where this meaning becomes very evident, where the kingdom is not a realm or a people, but God's reign. And Jesus in Mark 10:15 says, receive, it talks about receiving the kingdom like a child. This is not receiving a realm, whether it's a territory right now or it's a future place we call heaven. It's not talking about receiving a people or a church. He's talking about receiving God's right to rule, receiving his authority in our life as a child. Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's not telling us to seek a realm or a people, but he's telling us to seek God's rule, God's reign in our life, God's sway over our life and our decisions. Now, with that, I just want to share some fundamental or foundational aspects or the extent of or some thoughts about God's rule, his right to rule, and what's the purpose of his rule. You know, God's rule is sovereign. It's eternal, and it's universal. It extends over all his creation and beyond the created order. It existed before creation, and it's outside of our dimensions of time and space. See, he exercises it by his own will. He designs it. He decides. He works all things by the counsel of his will, all for his pleasure. And by his power and rule, he created all things. And he sustains all things. He is the only rightful ruler over all things. And there's one thing that we consistently see in the scriptures is that the kingdom of God involves God's kingdom, God's intervention rather, not his kingdom, God's intervention into the course of human history. And see where his power and his rule breaks into the affairs of men. And what he does is he's confronting the forces that stand against him and that imprison people, and he interrupts the normal course of society and culture. And see, God becomes present. He manifests himself in those moments and in very specific, very special, very unique sense, he comes and he visits his people. And there's an example is in Genesis 21, 1 through 2, and it reads, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the time of which God had spoken to him." It says here, God visited Sarah this is in regards to a promise he made. And that word visit here gives the idea to intervene on behalf of someone. And so here it demonstrates the God's divine intervention into the normal course of events to bring about or fulfill a divine intent he had. Even as we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let your rule and your will be done. And see, God comes in these moments with Sarah and visits her and intervenes, and she conceives one that was beyond the age of being able to conceive. He intervenes into that, the normal course of events in their life, to bring about and to fulfill a divine intent that God had, a promise he made that he was going to bring forth a child through Abraham and Sarah. So we see in God's, in his moments, God's rule, God's sovereign kingdom, his right and his authority, he breaks into space and time, into people, into their lives, intervenes on their behalf, he visits. And that's what we see happening consistently through the scriptures, is God's kingdom. It's not a realm that breaks in. It's not a people that breaks in. It's God's right to rule. And he works all things according to the counsel of his will for his pleasure. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And this is what happens, or what happened to the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt, right? We see this. Is God shows up. The kingdom comes. And the power of Egypt is confronted. The forces that stand against him and against his people and what God's purpose for his people, God steps in to time and space. And he sets Israel free. And the same thing happens when Israel goes to invade Canaan. And God intervenes according to his sovereign will. He's working all things according to the purpose according to the counsel of his will, according to his pleasure. Let's read now Jeremiah 1:4 and also Ezekiel 1:3. Jeremiah 1:4 reads, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and this is talking about Jeremiah as he's writing, starting to write his book, talking about the word of the Lord came to him. And Ezekiel 1:3, Ezekiel says the same thing. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest. So in both these cases, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And this carries the idea that the word visits, the word, who was the word from the very beginning? Jesus. The word coming present, or coming to the prophet, it carries with it the thought of becoming present, dynamically present, actively, powerfully, effectively, he's intensely there. God was entering the situation. He was invading history. He's the God who comes to his people. When I say he comes to his people, he comes with his sovereign right to rule, to invade, to intervene on behalf of his people. And he intervenes into the normal course of events to bring about or to fulfill his divine intent, his purposes in and through his people. And here we see God's kingdom, his rule, his right to rule. It existed before creation, and it steps into time and space. He exercises his will. He decides. He works, and he brings all things, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will for his pleasure. See, his power and rule cannot be thwarted. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets received these promises that there would be a future kingdom, a future breaking in that would surpass all the previous experiences that the Jewish people had experienced where he had broken into human history. But this time there would be a future one, a promise of a future kingdom, the culmination of all those, the bringing his kingdom to rule and ushering in a brand new age. See, God's blessing was displayed His kingdom rule was seen in the times of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Ezra and Moses and Nehemiah. And during the time, even what we don't have in our scriptures, the Maccabean Wars of Independence, which gave us a glimpse of the promised kingdom. And what it did is these promises created this hope in the people, in God's people, the Jewish people, and always wondering, when would the kingdom come? And there was this longing in them for that ultimate kingdom age to come. And then Jesus shows up. There's this carpenter. He comes from Nazareth, and he's confronting the powers of darkness. He makes the lame to walk. He heals the deaf so they can hear. The sinners are forgiven, and demons are cast out, and the dead are raised. He calms the storms with a word. He proclaims the kingdom has come near. And yet he's also teaching about a kingdom in brand new ways with parables and new ideas that didn't fit the preconceived ideas that the Jewish people had of hopes and expectations of the kingdom coming. But the kingdom had come. It had come in Jesus. And we see in his life the events and the promises of the kingdom occurring in Jesus' life. He steps into time and space in the man Jesus. And he brings and proclaims the kingdom and exercises the right to rule. Then Jesus dies and rises from the dead. And after his resurrection, he commissions the church to continue on with the same kingdom ministry. And we see after Pentecost, what is the church? It resembles the very life and ministry of Jesus. And even throughout history, from that time until now, we see evidence of that continued intervention of the kingdom in and through the church. And we're called to carry on that ministry ourselves, even now in this day. So it's important for us to understand what that kingdom, what the kingdom of God means and its implications for us, so we can live out the same calling that the early church had to continue with the same kingdom ministry of Jesus. So it's very important that we understand what the kingdom of God means. And so as we spend some time going through the kingdom of God and looking at some of those aspects of it in the scriptures, it's going to confront us. Are we continuing on with the same ministry of Jesus? Are we allowing the kingdom to come in our life and letting his will be done in us and through us? And so I want to encourage you to tune in for the next few weeks in regards to the kingdom, and hopefully it'll stir your heart, not only to understand it intellectually, but to let it affect your heart, your vision, your values, your practices, in your life, and to see all things, all the rest of the scriptures will start to take on a whole new picture and perspective for you as you see them through that lens of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God coming in Jesus. So between now and next week, I pray that God bless you. I pray that you would start to search the New Testament, the Gospels, and start to read through them and see the different aspects of the kingdom of God as we'll be talking about them over the next few weeks. If you want to listen to this message again, you can tune into letyourkingdomcome.com. That's my website. And you can listen to this one again, this message, or other ones that have been here. And if you have any comments, any thoughts you'd like to share, please feel free to do that at the website. Between now and next week, I pray God bless you.